Hi, this is Reverend Kip Laxon. I'm the senior pastor at Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. And this is my podcast of my weekly sermons. I've entitled this podcast, Preaching Now. Thank you for joining me, and I take you now to the live worship service at Muncie Memorial. Preaching Now with Pastor Kip Laxon.
Some years ago, a wonderful family moved into a brand new neighborhood in Lincoln, Nebraska. Michael and Julie Weiser and their children. They were not from Lincoln, Nebraska, or from Nebraska at all, but Michael's company had relocated them to Lincoln. They were excited about their new beginning and their new home and their new friends they were going to make. As they were getting settled in the city and in their new neighborhood, a few weeks after moving into their home, they discovered as they came home from work and from school that they had some voicemails that had been left on their answering machine. These were some of the most hateful and vindictive voicemails one could hear. This continued for several days, and not long thereafter, when they came home, there was a swastika that had been painted on their front door. One thing led to another, and it wasn't long thereafter that a cross was burned on their front lawn. They, of course, had reached out to law enforcement, and law enforcement would begin to investigate. They shared with the family. They said, you know, that being a Jewish family that has moved into this neighborhood and in this area, perhaps you're being targeted, and we have an idea who that might be, though we've never been able to prove it. We think this is the work of a man named Larry Trapp. Larry Trapp was the leader of the local Ku Klux Klan that for many years had persecuted and bothered people of various ethnicities, religions, and background. Now, the issue of bigotry, prejudice, narrow-mindedness raises its ugly head one story after another, both in our contemporary world and in worlds past. Jesus experienced that same kind of prejudice and bigotry, narrow-mindedness and judgmentalism oftentimes, both from religious leaders and from other people who perhaps just didn't like where he was from. In today's gospel reading, as we continue this series on the Dirty Dozen in search of the 12 apostles, as we have considered the apostles like Simon Peter and other apostles of great fame, we come to one not so well known today, but maybe doesn't want to be known by what we know him for. His name is Nathanael, highlighted in the scripture reading for today from St. John's Gospel. What do we know about Nathanael? Well, we know from John's Gospel account that Nathanael the apostle was from a little town called Cana in Galilee, where Jesus famously turned the water into wine. Other than that, we don't know anything about his married life or his children or any of his other relationships very much. We know this, though, that in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they refer to this apostle by a different name. They call him Bartholomew. Bartholomew and Nathanael are the same person, and sometimes it gets confusing because various gospel writers refer to one or another with a different name. But here's the issue. Bartholomew is not a name. It's a title, or rather, it's a reference. Bartholomew means the son of Ptolemy. That's a reference to Nathanael. In the ancient documents we have related to the early church, Nathanael is known as the son of Ptolemy. Bartholomew is his designation. Nathanael is his name. Matthew, Mark, and Luke refer to him as the designation Bartholomew, but he's talking about the apostle Nathanael. And the gospel writer John uses his name, Nathanael, in this reference. He is referenced and talked about in various accounts throughout the gospel, but he's only quoted one time in the Bible, and it's in this passage of scripture. Now, the background is important for us to really get our minds around what's happening here. Philip, one of the early apostles, goes to his friend Nathanael and says to him, "We have found the Messiah." I'm paraphrasing here how he would have talked to Nathanael. "We have found the promised one. We have found the anointed one. We have found the Messiah." And he's Jesus from Nazareth. Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. And instead of saying, oh, that's wonderful, the people of Israel have been praying for millennia for the Messiah to come. We've been praying for the promised one. Show me where he is. That's not how Nathanael responds. Nathanael responds by flippantly saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I like when Daryl was reading that while ago, the facial expression you made when you said that phrase. I think that's pretty accurate. He would have had a scowl on his face when Philip said, we have found the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? This was, in that day and time, a racial slur. When he said those words, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was simply voicing a common racial cultural stereotype of the day. How is that? Nazareth was considered in those days by others outside of Nazareth, of course, as being a backwater place on the wrong side of the tracks. People from Nazareth were untrustworthy, shifty, dirty. No, nothing good could come out of Nazareth, Nathanael would say. He perhaps grew up thinking that, having been taught that as a child, stay out of Nazareth, don't travel through Nazareth, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. He was simply repeating what he had been taught and what he assumed. What a stereotype. What damage was done in that moment? We have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, but nothing good comes out of Nazareth, and certainly not the promised Messiah. Not the one who's going to save and redeem us. No, not from that place. Oh, yes, Jesus was a recipient of that kind of prejudice. And I think it would behoove us to take just a moment and for me to say some things about prejudice, bigotry, things that we all know, but we need to be reminded of from time to time. I need to be reminded of it from time to time because it's easy to just live out those stereotypes about other people, about other religions, about other cultures, about other societies, about other languages, how easy it is to do that. Even when we don't intend to, and even when it's not from really a place of hatred, it's just something we've heard, or something we've assumed, or something we thought, or something we've been taught. What good can come out of Nazareth? This is what we need to say. I'll say these things real briefly this morning. As I said, you know them, but let's remind ourselves. First is this: prejudice only sees the surface. By that I mean prejudice only sees the color of the skin, or the language, or the tone, or the accent, or the location. It only sees the surface. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 is a very gripping story in the Hebrew Bible. The people of Israel were looking for a new king to be anointed over them, and Samuel the prophet was sent by God to a man who was known as Jesse. Jesse had a large family, was quite wealthy, had many sons. And Samuel went to his house asking to see his sons. And when Jesse paraded all of his sons before them, one after another was like, no, it's not that one. No, not that one. No, I don't think it's that one. And finally, when all the sons had been brought before Samuel said to Jesse, is there no other? Are these all of your sons? And then Jesse said this, again paraphrasing, but think about the father saying this. He said, well, I've got another one. He's the youngest, and he's probably not what you're looking for, but I can go get him. He's out there tending sheep. And so Samuel said, go get him. And they bring him in. And the Bible says, the scripture describes him as this young, ruddy-looking faced boy. And he comes and stands before Samuel, and God speaks to Samuel and says, this is the one, the most unlikely one. No one thought this would be the one, but he was the one, and Samuel anoints him as the new king over Israel. That young man's name was David. And of course, David would go on to lead the people of Israel, but he wasn't the one that they thought they needed or wanted, or even his own family. And there in the midst of that story is this powerful statement. You'll see it there on the insert under that very first point I made about prejudice only sees the surface. You find these powerful words: God doesn't look at things like humans do. Humans see only what is visible to the eyes, but the Lord sees the heart. Prejudice always sees the surface. Second thing about prejudice that we need to remind ourselves of is this, that prejudice is blinded by the truth. Prejudice has a way of blinding us from the truth itself. I'm always impressed by this story about Nathanael, of how close he came to missing the truth, the Messiah. How close he came with just that little flippant phrase, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He came that close to missing the very Messiah himself. But what does Jesus do? When Nathanael said that unkind, derogatory phrase, Jesus could have said, "Well, I think I'm going to find another apostle. I think I'm going to look somewhere else." Don't think he'd be one to be in the group. No, Jesus goes to him, he welcomes him, and he brings him in to his inner circle of the 12. He makes him an apostle. Jesus saw beyond the narrow-mindedness of Nathanael, and he saw the actual person there. He saw that individual. He saw what we cannot see. Remember, God looks at the heart. Prejudice always skims over the surface and makes assumptions. It's blinded to the truth. Nathanael was blinded to the truth. Had it not been for Philip, who said, "Come and see." And Nathanael would go and see. He would discover that in this Jesus, there was the power and the promise of the Christ. But one other thing that I think we need to remind ourselves is this. Prejudice not only sees the surface level of things and is blinded often by the truth, but prejudice crumbles in the face of reality. Our prejudices, our idiosyncrasies, our stereotypes, when they confront reality, they crumble at our very feet. The previous church I was serving, we hosted a symposium on Christianity and Islam. And I invited a leader in the Islamic community to come and to share with us and do a Q&A time about that faith perspective, the contrast and the comparisons of Christian faith and Islam. And after we were finished, I had several people say to me, "You know, I'd never really interacted with a Muslim before that way. I'd never really had that experience. I'd assumed so many things. I had put everything in a neat little square and I wanted to leave it there. But my perspective has changed." What is that? It crumbles at the reality. Our prejudices can crumble, which is why we hang on so tightly to them. Why we're fearful. We're fearful of the other, and we hold tightly to those assumptions because they crumble in our hands in the reality of the great diversity of the human family. You know, in Charlotte, North Carolina, at the Basilica, the great Roman Catholic Basilica in Charlotte, when you go into the sanctuary space, you will notice that there's a baptismal font that is kind of different looking. It looks at first, when you just glance at it, as a large stone. But they have transformed this stone into a place of water, where water flows, that they have baptized many into Christian faith. That stone, I am told, is roughly in the same location as it was when it was used for something else long before that church was built. That stone was the auction block where slaves were bought and sold in antebellum Carolina. And today, that auction block for slaves has been transformed into an entry point into the very kingdom of God, into the Church of Jesus Christ. And on that stone, there is this plaque that you can read. It says this: "Upon this rock, men once were bought and sold into slavery. Now, upon this rock, through the waters of baptism, people become children of God." It's a parable of what Jesus did in Nathanael's life by lifting him from all those things that kept him from really seeing that, yes, indeed, this was the Messiah. What would happen to Nathanael? Well, according to our historic records, Nathanael would be transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. He would become an apostle of Christ. And following the Great Commission, when Jesus sent his disciples out into the world to share the gospel, Nathanael would travel far and wide, first going to Egypt, and later he would travel sharing the gospel of Christ into modern-day India. He would be martyred in India, though we're not quite sure how he died. But he left in India with his travels a leather-bound copy of the Gospel of St. Matthew in Hebrew. The Orthodox Christian community in India to this day claims that they have in their possession still that leather-bound copy of the Gospel of Matthew. The power of Jesus Christ to reach past the barriers we build and the walls we construct between the human family and find meaning and purpose in Christ Jesus. Sees beyond the surface and looks at the heart of the human being. It refuses to deny itself of the truth of God's love for all humanity. And the realities crumble at our feet. All of the things that we thought were so sure and cling so tightly to that keep us from one another. In Christ, He brings us together. And you say, well, that sounds really good, but does that really happen in the life of someone? Yes. Yes, it does. Go back with me to that family I told you about in the beginning, the Weissers. When they found out that Larry Trapp, this Ku Klux Klan leader, was probably the one perpetuating all of this horror on their family and on their home, they found out that he lived not very far away. And so they began, after getting his phone number, leaving him voice messages, not the kind you probably would think. They begin to leave messages of love and hope and forgiveness. They begin to drop by his house and take him food. It was in going by the house to drop off a casserole, a dinner, they discovered that Larry Trapp was a wheelchair-bound diabetic who was having lots of physical problems. You know what the Weissers did? They actually purchased a van that has one of those lifts for a wheelchair, and they began to go by and pick up Larry Trapp and take him to the pharmacy, take him to the grocery store, take him to the places that he needed to go. Larry Trapp had a life-changing experience. He found love where he had sown hate. He found acceptance where he had sown rejection. He found embrace where he had pushed away at those people who were now loving him. What amazing people they were, but it doesn't end there. Later on, Larry Trapp would renounce his racist ways. He would begin to make restitution, trying to contact people that he had said unkind things to or done things to, just like he had done to the Weissers, and asking them to forgive him. He became an informant for the local law enforcement, as an informant on other extremist and racist groups. And later in life, Larry Trapp started having intense physical problems because of his diabetes, and his body began shutting down. And the Weissers emptied a room in their house and moved Larry Trapp into their home and cared for him until he passed away, and cared for him even in death. Jesus Christ looked beyond the narrow-mindedness of Nathanael, and in the power of God's love, people are able to make a difference when they dare to become the love of God in such a world filled with hate and rejection. So I asked you, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, yes, indeed. The very Christ of God comes from there, who shows us the way. And yes, you and I can come out of Nazareth. You and I can come out of our past, our bigotry, our prejudice. We can come out of Nazareth and find the light of Jesus Christ that can work within us to share it with others who are living in darkness. Yes, indeed, all good things can come out of the Nazareth of our lives, when we're willing to allow God to use us as His instruments of hope and healing, change and redemption.